2 Timothy chapter number 2, let's read. 2 Timothy 2, just starting with verse 8 there. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And so we've been looking at these passages here over the last few Sundays, and we're still here this morning. We got a little sidetracked last week, but that's okay. So we'll try to get back into them. And just Paul preparing young Timothy and preparing him for what's ahead, not knowing maybe the exactness of it. He couldn't give the detailed information of what Timothy would have to face. But Paul knew one thing, and I think as we think about us and our life and the days that we have, and we want to prepare our young people, we don't want to paint a picture as if when you come to God that everything is just perfect, everything works out exactly the way you want it to, all your hopes and dreams will be filled. Sometimes I've just got to turn the radio off listening to Christian music when they begin to talk about dreams and hopes and all this stuff. It just kind of turns my stomach, because it's so much deeper than that. We're not talking about, we're not really even talking about having a clean slate and starting from the beginning, and just, we're talking about a new creation. And that's what the Bible teaches. It talks about we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is not just a new beginning. You know, we like new beginnings, but if it was just a new beginning, we would mess it up again. All right, so it's got to be more than that. It's more than just God erasing a blackboard with all your sins on it. It's a new creation. When we come to Christ Jesus, we are new creatures. Amen. And that we have, we praise him for what God has done. Amen. Because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so often, you know, we want to finish that out just like Paul did, of whom I am chief. But yet we understand that God has pulled us out and has saved us, has created us anew, has placed his spirit within our heart. But the Apostle Paul here arms Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to prepare yourself. He's preparing him. He gives him a rundown. We've talked about some of them. He's already told us last time that he says, be strong. Timothy, you're going to need strength for your life, for your journey. We teach our young people, you're going to need strength. There's going to have to be some strength that you've got to attain. Now, it doesn't come from within you. Don't look within yourselves for this strength. It comes from another source. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So our strength comes from God. We lean upon him. And as we looked at that method of gaining the strength, the way up was what? Thank you. Down. Amen. The way up in God is down. God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace unto the humble. And so we realize that we fall upon him because we need him. He told him to be strong. He told him to stay in the word. 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Stay in the word, Timothy. Amen. Study the word. The deeper we can get into the word of God, and I don't mean deepness is in some hidden revelation or some secret meaning. I don't think the Bible's for that purpose. It's not, we don't need some secret code. I hear things all the time about some new code is found on how to interpret the scripture. Away with all of that. Amen. The God has given us his word to be understood, and that we might be strengthened, and that we might, be armed, that we might have our armor on. Man, it's not that we have, sometimes I get the feeling, you know, when I listen to certain preachers and they preach a certain way, says, you know, you've got to, it's almost like you have to get to a certain level of intellect to rightly worship God. But we, you know, it's not like we've got to get to a certain IQ level and say, then is our worship perfected. I was listening to a guy this past week, and he frustrated me. I get frustrated a lot, apparently. But, you know, when I was listening to him talking about, you know, how that we had to get to a certain intellect, and my mind immediately went to the scripture where it talked about when Jesus came into Jerusalem there as he came upon that colt as he rode into there, and they were you know, laying out their cloaks and waving the palm trees and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the Lord, name of the Lord. And it talks about how that from there Jesus went into the temple, and from there he cleansed the temple. Man, don't you know God can cleanse his temple? I was coming down, walking through somewhere, I think maybe it was Lowe's, yesterday, and this girl, a couple girls walking to me, and I noticed she had this big shirt on that said, only God can judge me. And everything within me wanted me to stop and say, that should scare you. Amen. Why? Because driving people out with a whip is not entirely out of the question. Amen. You know, when it comes to Jesus, and here he cleansed the temple, he drove them out, those that bought and sold in the temple. And from there, there was this group of young children that began to worship. They just began to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David. They began to worship Jesus. They began to worship God. And as he did that, the Pharisees and the scribes there in the temple, they became a little indignant about it. Matter of fact, the scripture says they became angry. Now, it wasn't so much that they were too concerned about the dignity of the temple, because they had already shown that was way out the way, because they were buying and selling. Now, I kind of always pictured it in my mind. I've actually seen pictures of how that buying and selling took place, and it just shows it a mess. And, you know, tables set up everywhere, money exchangers and all this. And I've seen pictures where, you know, when Jesus is driving them out and he's flipping over the tables and the money's flying everywhere and they got people grabbing money and trying to get, you know, but so they weren't too concerned about the order of the temple. But yet when these young children began to worship God, the same worship that Psalms 8 talks about that was given unto the one God, here we have Jesus, and they become angry. Says, tell them to be quiet. And here's what Jesus said, and this would come back to my mind this week. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hath God perfected praise. Amen. Out of babes, maybe not even don't know that much about what's going on, not aware of so much, but yet distributing perfect praise by simply magnifying God. And I thought about that this week, and I was like, God, let me come to you as a little child. Let me come to you not in haughtiness and of what I know and even in my intellect, but God, let me come to you in humility. Now, we've already been told, don't take this the wrong way, that we just got to be ignorant in the Word. We want to study the Word. We want to know the Word of God, but we never want that to get us exalted and lifted up within ourselves and say, well, we know so much. But we wanted to let it bring us down to humility and saying, Father, it's only through you. Amen. It's by your strength. And so Paul's telling Timothy, and he's preparing him. Paul's own experience had been one of suffering. He had endured. He tells us in verse 10 of chapter 2, therefore I endure all things, he said. He said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And even Jesus taught his own disciples, he says, they hated me, they will hate you. He said, a servant is not above his master. He said, you know, they've hated me, they persecuted me, they'll do the same to you. And so nowhere did we find where it was painted as this, come to Jesus and all, everything will just be so grand. Has that been anyone's experience in here this morning? Would anybody turn back? Absolutely not. Why? Because there's more to it than that. There's more than just everything in this life just working out to our benefit and to our good. Because we understand that in the end, all things work together for the good. I know I've preached it many times, but I go back to it often in my own life, that Paul says, I have learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. He says, if I'm exalted, I rejoice. If I'm brought low, I rejoice in the fact knowing that God is in control. And so Paul's teaching Timothy this. He says, Timothy, prepare yourselves also to suffer. I actually got the title this morning from over here in 1 Peter, and I know you're probably aware of this passage, even when you see the title up on the screen this morning, and it's this. Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse number 21. He says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Amen. How did Christ suffer? Without resentment, without anger, without bitterness, without harsh words. He says, Peter says, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. He's not telling us to go out and stockpile weaponry. He's not telling us to go make sure our arsenal is ready. He says, arm yourself with this thought in mind. In your mind. Have a ready mind. Understand that there will be times that you will suffer hardship. Amen. Understand, Peter says, that Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. He said, here's how he did it. He didn't threaten, but he committed himself. The word committed means to surrender. Entrust. Entrust himself to who? To the Father. Unto who? Listen to how he says it. He says he entrusted himself to him that judgeth righteously. When I thought of that, I thought about our discussion a few Wednesdays ago in Romans, where Paul's basically dealing with the same subject, and he says, let me turn there so I make sure I say it right. Romans 12. I think we're Romans 12. Yeah, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen. It says, don't revenge yourself, or don't take matters into your own hands, but just as Jesus set an example, give place unto wrath. When you entrust yourself into the hand of God, you understand that God will not bring you to shame. We made the statement that Wednesday that it's not that vengeance is wrong when it's in the hands of the one that has the power to do it, and that's God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Don't avenge yourself, he said. Commit or to surrender and trust yourself. Follow the example that Jesus set for us. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And it always comes back to the same thing. Seems like any time the scripture deals with suffering, anytime the scripture deals with how we are not to avenge ourselves or how we are to minister and reach out to our world in meekness, it always comes back to the same thing. You also were astray. We don't forget that. It always comes back to the same point. We're always reminded of the same thing. And such were some of you. We're always reminded of the fact that we have nothing of ourselves that was not given to us from our Father. What do we have to be arrogant about this morning? What do we have that was not given to us? Amen. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above. It's not of yourselves. It's not in you. It is the work of God. So Timothy, prepare yourself to endure. Look what Peter says over in 1 Peter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Arm yourselves, equip yourselves, prepare your hearts. Now, when you look what was ahead, what was coming down the road, and was also going on with the first century church there, and you see the sufferings, many of them, if not most, gave their life for the gospel. There were very few that didn't. There are very few that didn't die for the cause. And Paul, he's remember where this message is from this morning, this letter that was written to Timothy. He's writing from where? A dungeon. A dungeon that at any point in time, he could hear the footsteps coming and the door opening, however it was, and him being dragged out to his own death. But yet, even in the midst of that, Paul said, Timothy, preach the word. Timothy, be faithful. Prepare your heart. Peter, same message that Peter's preaching here. Arm yourselves to suffer. Arm yourselves to suffer. Because he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It is our union with Christ. It is our union with Christ that brings about the promise of reward. We were talking about, I think it was Colby that we were talking this week, and she was talking about, that young girl that had died out at, was it Columbine? It's some program that they got at their school, and it's based on this young girl's life and how that she stood faithful in opposition and basically gave her life. And, you know, Colby made the comment, said, you know, that, I guess that just immediately just means you're in. You know, you're there. You've given your life for the gospel. And I thought about there, you know, even in that itself is not enough for entrance into the kingdom of God. Because I told her, I said, you know, Paul teaches us on the Corinthians that even if we would give our lives to be burned and have not charity, it does what? Profits nothing. So suffering of itself is even not enough to enter the kingdom of God. It's not enough. Laying down your life is not enough. There's people that lay their lives down for all kinds of stuff. Look what happened this week over in Paris. There's people that's willing to die for a cause that is false. So even the very fact that these disciples that we're reading about this morning were willing to lay down our life doesn't really add credence to it. It's not enough. There's got to be more than that. But the power is demonstrated through the word and through the love of Christ working through us, in that as we suffer for his name's sake, that we do it in meekness, without bitterness. This is some hard stuff, isn't it? I mean, think about the example that Christ set for us. That even throughout the Old Testament, I was reading this week. Let's turn there quickly to Jeremiah. I like the way there's a couple of verses there in Jeremiah. We don't talk about Jeremiah a lot for some reason. Maybe it's just me, but I got to looking this week and reading some of the references and introductions to this book. And if there were ever, if there wasn't a prophet that suffered in the Old Testament, it was Jeremiah. You ever read his Lamentations? Read that. I mean, just looking at many times, I mean, he got to a point in his life where he despaired of life. This morning, I think about your testimony. Even with Jeremiah, he got to the point where he's like, I've had enough. I've gone through enough. This is too hard for me to bear, God. I mean, this suffering that I've been through. And so he took his, you know, when you think about his prophecies that were given, they were hard words. I mean, it was words of repent. Turn back to God. Just think about, you know, if you had to go through our land today and preaching this. Jeremiah would, you know, his life of sorrow, he would go about preaching that, you know, you're living under a curse because you have forsaken the covenant of God and the judgment of God is coming upon you. And even in his own hometown, people that he had grown up with, they talked about, listen, you quit prophesying like this or we're going to take your life. His own people. I thought about it this week. I thought if it had been today, they've been tearing him up on social media. Oh, Jeremiah, you ain't showing the love of Christ. Jeremiah, only God can judge me. You're not a Christian. You're Christians. I heard that this week. I read it on something. Christians accept everything, Jeremiah. You just got to love, 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 and go on about. And you can't speak out against this sin. You're being a bad example. Don't judge me. You're bigoted. You're hateful. But Jeremiah said at one point, he says, I'm done. I'm not talking anymore. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. I've had it. But, I love that. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, I wanted to hold it back, but it was too much. The word was in my heart. God spoke to him at one point and said, Jeremiah, you know, we can go to God sometime, we can complain, oh, woe is me, Lord, why? Lord, it seems like the wicked are prospering and they're just gaining. Jeremiah said they're planting their seed in the ground and it's bringing forth fruit and they're, you know, they're mocking you, God, and it's just all going on, and here we are. We're living for you, and it seems like we keep getting the short end of the stick here, and we can complain, and we can gripe, and we can say, Lord, I want to know why. What's the deal here? What have we got something messed up? But it seems like every time in Scripture when God opens his mouth, and sort of like Job, then God answered Job. Probably wasn't what he was looking for, was it? Where were you when I created the earth? I demand an answer. Where were you when I stretched the heavens out? Where were you when I measured it with the span of my hand? Job, tell me if you have understanding. And it's the same thing God told Jeremiah. I said, Jeremiah, you complain about all this suffering and you hadn't seen anything yet. You, how can you run with the horsemen if you can't run with the footmen? Probably not the answer that Jeremiah was looking for either. But in the end, it always comes back to the same thing. God speaks to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, trust me. Amen. Just simply trust me. God, think about the Apostle Paul and his ministry, and he had many oppositions. He had many enemies. He had many that would come against him. And there was even one point there where the Apostle Paul had been locked into prison for preaching the gospel, for preaching Jesus. And here he is in prison, and he's got all these adversaries that were probably going around saying, see what happened? See what happens when you preach Jesus? This is what happened. You get locked up. So here he is in a prison. And then he talks about how that there were some that were gaining strength from his bonds and preaching the gospel, because they were being encouraged by the example that the Apostle Paul was preaching. But then there were others that were preaching the gospel out of an impure motive to increase his bonds. The same message, apparently, I've got to assume, because he says they were preaching the gospel. In another place, when they weren't preaching the gospel, he says this is no gospel at all. But here he says they're preaching the gospel. Their motive is to increase my bonds in some way. They have impure motives, but the message is right. And here's what Paul says. And this amazes me when I read it. Either way, the gospel is being preached. Isn't that amazing? Either way. Now, that's how he could tell Timothy, Timothy, you just preach the word. You just continue on. You that thing that was committed unto you, the same commit thou to faithful men, apt to teach, and just carry on the gospel. Continue passing this. Don't you believe this word today? Don't you believe the gospel message that there is no other way but through Jesus Christ? There is no other way unto the Father but through Jesus. He is the only way. And here he says, endure hardness, Timothy. He used the example of a soldier. Endure hardness as a good choice. Actually, did I tell you to turn to Jeremiah? I did. I never read there. But anyway, I quoted it enough. So let's come out of there. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier. Really and truly, it would have been hard for Timothy to preach, or Paul to preach it any other way, would it? Then prepare yourself. 2 Timothy 2, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Paul, what is the purpose of all this? Why do you keep talking about this suffering? What is it? It's about the word of God. It's about those hearing this gospel message. It's not for those that are looking out for number one. It's not for those that are looking out for their own well-being and comfort. It's not about that. It's about those that would surrender their lives to Jesus Christ and say, Father, my life, let it be yours. I give it to you. Do with it what you will. Amen. If it means I have to suffer, so be it. If it means I have to go through hardship, so be it. Either way, Lord, use me for your glory. If I'm bound, the word of God is not bound. I endure all things, he said in verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure all things for the elect's sake, the chosen. This is a term that you find Jesus uses it over and over throughout the Gospels when he's talking about the elect and my chosen, whom I've chosen. And, you know, I guess the question would be, who are the elect? You know, when and Paul even uses it over and over again all throughout his writings, talking about the elect's sake and the chosen one. Now, we can gain strength from that through this, is that when we come into salvation, it's not that we chose him, but that he chose us. Amen. It's that the Spirit of God drew us into himself. And so who are the elect? It's those that have come into Christ Jesus. It's those that have believed. Now, I know the church, throughout church history, they've established all this doctrine and they've had all this argument about the elect and the chosen and how this and how that. Let me tell you something. That is stuff way beyond my pay grade. That is stuff that is outside of my knowledge. I will not, I'm like David, I will not traffic myself in things that are too high for me. Amen. But I do understand this in the scripture, that the elect that the Old Testament scripture talks about, if you look over in Isaiah chapter number 42, it talks about the elect. Isaiah 42, he says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." This elect that we're talking about here, Isaiah says, "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." This elect that Isaiah is talking about, who could he be speaking of? It's Jesus. I mean, this chosen one that it says that he shall not cry or lift up his voice to be heard in the streets. Even Jesus, when he walked the earth, even in his own country, when he went into his own land there, and his own brethren came to him and said, "Listen, if you want this thing to spread, then you need to, you know, be heard. You got to go out and be seen and make a reputation for yourself." And Jesus would have no part of it. Now, in fact, the scripture says that he made of himself no reputation. And here are these two verses. It says, "A bruised reed shall he not break." I don't know exactly what a reed is, but I have read where it was just like a stalk, a thin stalk. And so when you think about a bruised reed or one that has already been bent or almost broken, it just speaks of how the cautiousness or the carefulness or the care for which Jesus, when he was on this earth, walked. It just speaks of his gentleness, his meekness. He didn't go tearing through so often. More often than not, he would walk through the land and there would be many that would come unto him, and he would be moved with compassion and he would heal them. It says, "A bruised reed will he not break, or smoking flax shall he not quench," or something that would be easily put out like a fire would be easily extinguished. And says he wouldn't do that. It says he's not going to put that out. "And he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for him." Once you start reading here in Isaiah 42, it's hard to stop, but we'll stop there. But maybe mark that on your own and begin to read, because it just speaks so, I mean, it's so powerful about the ministry of Christ and how when he walked this earth and he set judgment in the land, amen, by his life, by his words, by his death, and by his resurrection. Amen. And so the elect are those that have come into the elect. The elect are those that have put their faith in Jesus, that have believed on him as the only begotten Son of God, and he being their Savior. So I don't like to get caught up in all that. Oh, who's the elect? Who ain't the elect? Who ain't chosen? Who's chosen? The elect is Christ, and those that are in him are the elect's sake. They are the chosen. And so when we put our faith in him, I always go back to the same thing. And Jesus said it this way. He said, "If any man will come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out." I mean, let's don't complicate that. Let's don't muddy that and say, well, it's this or it's that. If you will come into Christ and surrender yourself to him and believe on Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. I mean, he is the way. Those who believe on Jesus. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father," verse 3, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Gathered together. You know where the gathering together is? It's in Jesus. Amen. The gathering together of all nations, of all peoples, of all races and creeds, and, you know, no longer Jew, Greek, but he hath made of all the two, he's made one in Jesus. And this was the gospel that Paul said. He says, I suffer all things, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, if it is faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Make no mistake about it. I mean, you can't deny the Lord and be saved. It doesn't work. You can't reject Christ and have the Father. Jesus said that. He says, if you believe on the Son, you have the Father. But if you reject the Son, you've rejected the Father. Amen? There's no other way. Paul's just preaching what Jesus taught. He said, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, I've heard that verse taken all kind of ways. Commentators and all like says, well, you can deny, and that still means you're saved. Now, you just basically came against verse 12 when you do that. He says, if you deny me, I'll deny you. But what verse 13 tells us this, God is faithful. His word is faithful. Just as the promise of eternal life is faithful and God will keep his word, you know, he's just as faithful when it comes to the promise of judgment. Amen. He promised life to those that would believe, and he promised judgment to those that reject it. And let me tell you, you can deny it, you can say it ain't true, you can say it's not going to happen, but God is faithful. And God will keep his word. The world can mock it, say that's foolishness, but I know I'm not the only one in this place this morning that knows that God's word is true. Amen. And the same God that promises life is also the same God that promised blessing, is the same God that promised a curse. Amen. The same God that promised life is the same one that promised death to those that would reject him. And Paul says this, I suffer for the elect's sake. I suffer all things. I endure all things because I know there is a reward. He says it, look what he says, verse 11, it is a faithful saying. It is a faithful saying. It's like that Paul saying, Timothy, you know that saying you've been hearing for so long that there's a resurrection? You know that saying that you've been heard taught for so many years and uh, not only taught in the New Testament Scripture, but also throughout the Old Testament Scripture. You know that faithful, that saying you've been hearing? It's faithful. He used that same phrase like, I think, four times here in the what they call the pastoral epistles, especially, I think, three times he uses it to Timothy specifically. Look at 1 Timothy 1 and 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He says, this is a worthy saying. This is a saying that's worth holding on to, accepting, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And again, over in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Let's start with verse 8 there. He says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness and is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and if that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Especially of the, he's the Savior of all men. Now, we're not universalists. We're not standing up here saying, well, because Jesus died and the whole world's saved. There's people who believe that. No, Paul says, let me be clear here. He is the Savior of all men. Specifically, those that believe, especially. You've got to believe. There's no other way for life. You've got to believe on Jesus. I always liked that song. I remember the first time I heard it sang. I hadn't been long, got back in church, and we went to a revival. Shell and I went up to a revival up in Nethers, and they had a gospel group there. It was a black gospel group. I say that on purpose, because if you ever heard a black gospel group, you know this. When they sang this song, they really sang this song. And there was a brother that got up there, and we were kind of seated in the back of the church. And he sang this song. "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." And I remember all the way back at that church, that place was packed. It was full of people. And I remember sitting back there thinking, you mean to tell me that when Jesus hung on that cross, he did it for me? That he died for me? Though he knew me, he knew my sin, he knew my disobedience, he knew my failure, yet he loved me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. The just for the unjust, to bring us unto God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he who believeth on him, so you got to believe, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Paul says this is a trustworthy saying. This is something you can put you can hold on to this. You can hear a lot of things, and it may or may not be true. But Paul says this is a faithful saying, that Jesus came and died for sinners, and that he promised us eternal life. You can bank on it. Aren't you thankful for the faithful sayings of God? Paul says, "I endure all things." Timothy, you're going to have to do some enduring. You're going to have to hold on. You're going to have to go through some things. But let me assure you of one thing. It is a faithful saying that if we suffer with Christ, we shall also live with him. I mean, if we endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we shall also reign. Amen. the promises of God, the scripture says, in him, in who? In Jesus, there yea. And in him, amen. Promises, what promises? Well, read what he got told to Abraham. Read the same thing he told to Moses about that promised land. Read the, you know what they were all pointing to? They were all pointing to Jesus, the Savior of the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you for, Lord, this wonderful opportunity, Lord, that we've had to come together with your people and study your word. God, we are so thankful to be chosen of God. Father, not that we have done anything, not for our glory, but for the elect's sake, God, for the one that you chose, God, your servant, Father, that you sent into the world, if that we might believe on him, we might have life. Thank you for the life that we have here this morning. Thank you for making a way for us unto you. Touch the hearts of those, God, that don't know you. And help us, Lord, to be a city on a hill that cannot be hid to our families, our friends, those we work with, on all the world. Help us to lift up our voice as a trumpet and share this good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Shell sings a song.